you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would call us, that you would remind us who you are and remind us who we are and remind us of your world that we sometimes forget about. Lord, we thank you for this time when we can focus on you, and we ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. A seminary professor had a class of 15 students who were preparing for Christian ministry, some to be pastors, some to work in seminaries, some to be missionaries. And at the beginning of one of the classes, he distributed envelopes to his students with sealed instructions. Five students received instructions to proceed across the campus without delay. The directions read, "You have 15 minutes to reach your destination. You have no time to spare. Don't loiter or do anything else, or your grade will be docked." The next five students also received similar instructions to make their way across the campus, but this time they were given 45 minutes to get across campus. "You have plenty of time," their directions read, "but don't be too slow." The last five students received instructions to get to the other side of campus anytime before 5 o'clock p.m. this evening. "You have about 5 hours to complete the assignment." Now, what the students didn't know was that the professor had arranged for several drama majors from a nearby university to position themselves along the path that led across campus. The drama students were instructed to act as though they were suffering and in great need. One pretended to be homeless, in need of food and clothing. Another sat with his head in his hands, crying as if he had just experienced a terrible tragedy. Still another acted as if he were desperate and in need of medical care. You can imagine what happened as these Christian ministry students tried to complete their assignments. None of the students in that first group stopped to offer any help. Two students in the second group stopped to offer help, but the rest of them kept going. And all five students in the third group took a little bit of time to stop and help. I wonder if our hurry gets in the way of our caring. I wonder if our busyness sometimes keeps us from even seeing and noticing those in need around us. I wonder if sometimes our self-serving prevents us from serving. As we think about that, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that during this Lenten season, as we spend some time in self-reflection, moving our way toward Holy Week and ultimately Easter, we are looking at some of the disciplines of the faith. But more than that, we're also looking at the various rhythms of life that God has designed to see if maybe those disciplines belong in certain rhythms. In other words, if our lives feel busy and chaotic or formless and void, maybe the reason we feel that way is that we've lost our God-given rhythms. And maybe we could change everything by simply layering in some of these disciplines that God has designed to be practiced into the regular rhythms of life. We started with prayer and then study, then Sabbath and solitude. Last week we spent some time talking about worship, but there was something that I left out. There's sort of a test or an assessment that helps us understand whether we're worshiping correctly. Last week we talked about how our response to God, God's revelation in our lives, is worship. When you figure out who God is, when you get to see God's glory or God's love or God's compassion, you instantly want to worship God. "Wow, God, you are so great. Oh my gosh, this grace that I feel, I want to worship you, Lord." But what we didn't talk about is that as we worship, we come to know and understand Him even better, which then should drive us out to serve. In other words, worship in here should drive us to service out there, to be God's people in His world. As I understand God's grace in my life, as I understand God's blessings on my life, as I understand simply the awesomeness of God, I need to do something about it. I need to share those blessings. I need to extend that grace. I need to respond to His goodness by doing good. That's how and why we serve. Which of course means if you aren't walking away from worship wanting to get more involved, wanting to give back, wanting to serve and help others, then maybe we're not worshiping the right way. Because you can't help but want to respond when you encounter God. Mark Laberton writes, "Worship sets us free from ourselves to be free for God and God's purposes in the world. The dangerous act of worshiping God in Jesus Christ necessarily draws us into the heart of God and sends us out to embody it, especially towards the poor, the forgotten, and the oppressed." So let's take a look today at the discipline of service. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in the heavenly glory, and the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The King will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Amen." Well, that's terrifying. I am pretty sure that this may be one of the scariest passages in the whole Bible. Especially because if you're not careful, it can sound a lot like our salvation is contingent upon our works. If you don't do certain things, then heaven just isn't quite for you. Of course, I think there's more going on here than meets the eye. Our passage takes place toward the end of the Gospel of Matthew, right before the Passover and Jesus' trip to the cross. And so this is one of the last teachings in the Gospel of Matthew before Jesus' death. Matthew highlights this passage still further by kind of making it a bookends around Jesus' life. The other bookends is the Sermon on the Mount. And so these two kind of bookend Jesus' life and earthly ministry. Thus kind of, it's a big deal for Matthew. This is important. The passage begins with Jesus as the Son of Man coming into His glory, and there's a picture painted of the end times and judgment. We see Jesus surrounded by a vast array of the heavenly hosts, and then all the nations are gathered before Him as well. And it's at this point that Jesus separates some from others. Just like a good shepherd separates out the sheep from the goats. Jesus tells those on his right, they are blessed and they should come and receive their inheritance. And the reason that they can come into the kingdom of God is because in some ways they've been living in the kingdom of God already. Because as Matthew explains throughout his gospel, the kingdom of God is a place where the hungry are filled and the thirsty are given drink. The strangers are welcomed in and those who need clothes are clothed. Those who are sick are cared for and those in prisons are visited. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And that is what they have done for him. Which sort of surprises them. So they ask, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or in need of clothes or imprisoned or sick? And Jesus answers, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. Jesus then addresses those on his left in much the same fashion, but kind of in the opposite way, because they didn't respond when they saw Jesus hungry or thirsty or a stranger or in need of clothes or sick or in prison. And unsurprisingly, they will ask, when did we see Jesus in need? Because surely, if they had seen Jesus in need, pretty much everyone across the board in on the earth, if you see Jesus hungry, you're going to give him something to eat. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer. If you see Jesus and he's kind of a stranger, you're going to welcome him. Everyone's going to do that. So surely the issue is, when did we see you, Jesus? I mean, we're good people. If we had seen you hungry, we would have fed you. I mean, that's obvious. And Jesus responds, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Sort of disturbing, isn't it? I mean, I like to think of myself as a good person, but clearly just thinking that I'm a good person isn't really enough. Apparently, I have to actually do something. And there's so much that I leave undone. What is this passage talking about? Well, let's take a deeper look. One of the first things that I'm struck by in this passage is the call for us as Christians, as the righteous, as the godly, to be servants, to be servers. It is our job, it is our identity to serve. In this teaching, Jesus is telling us to work hard at providing the basic needs for those in need around us. And don't overthink that. Feed the hungry. Provide drink for the thirsty. Provide clothes for those in need. And bring in the stranger. These are basic human needs. Food and shelter. And we should work at providing them wherever and whenever we can. I'm also struck by how Jesus isn't calling us to do anything all that miraculous or difficult even. He's telling us to help with the basics. Even the last two, you'll notice he's not calling us to free the prisoners. He's calling us to visit them. He's not calling you to go heal the sick. He's saying go care for them. Bring a wet rag. Maybe some soup. Clearly, his expectation, though, is that we are doing something which is well within our abilities and capabilities. And it may just make the difference for someone else. He's calling us to serve. Of course, even more than that, I think he's calling us to be a different kind of people. I think he's actually calling us to be servants, which changes your identity a little bit. It's one thing to serve, because I'm still in control. I choose to serve. And then I choose to stop serving. But if you are a servant, you don't get that choice so much. And that's what he's calling us to be. We're not there yet as we approach Holy Week, but as Jesus prepares for the Passover, he gathers with his disciples. And in the Gospel of John it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. In other words, even when Jesus should have been concerned the most about himself, knowing where he's about to go, and even when he knew just how much reverence was his due, he chose to serve. Or take Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude, our attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The very nature of a servant. In other words, Paul is calling us to have the nature of a servant because it was Jesus' nature as well. So that's who we are to be. We're to be servants. Who are we then to serve? And I'm struck by Jesus' description of those who we are called to serve. The least of these. How interesting that this is who Jesus points us toward. Why do you think God is so concerned with the least? Why is serving the least the measure of our love and faithfulness? And I suppose the answer probably has something to do with the fact that if I'm helping those who have the most, I'm really just trying to help myself. And sometimes if I'm trying to help someone who's kind of on my same basic level, one way to look at that is I'm trying to shore up some support for myself in the future. And so at best, when we serve, our tendency is to serve those who are just slightly less well off than we are. That way I can still feel really good about myself, but I don't have to lower myself too far down or leave my comfort zone. I don't have to go all the way down there with those people or with us people. Of course, no one else wants to serve those people either, because we won't get anything back and there's nothing in it for me, and it's uncomfortable and scary. But then again, it may be the place where we really can do some good and make a difference. Then again, we don't serve for what we get out of it anyway. We serve because we've been served. We serve the least because that's what he did. Because to his majesty, we are the least. We serve because it's what he modeled and commanded us to do. And serving the least may have the power to not just change the world, but it may also have the power to save our overfed lives and unconcerned hearts. Of course, there's another reason to serve the least. And it has to do with who we might encounter when we do. Oftentimes in the church, we assume that the reason we should go out and serve is so that we can be Jesus out there. So that others can meet and see the awesome example of Jesus lived out through us. And there's some part of that that's very true. But in our passage, we see a truer picture of why we should go out and serve, especially the least and the lost and the last. Because the righteous, when they were caring for the hungry and thirsty and others, they were really caring for Jesus. In other words, maybe the reason we go out and serve isn't so that we can be Jesus. Maybe the reason we go serve is so that we can find Jesus. In caring for them, we may find we're actually caring for him. And through them, we may come to know him better. So how do we do it? How do we serve? Where do we serve? When do we serve? And the simple answer is anyway, anywhere, anytime. Do whatever you can, whenever you can, wherever you find someone in need. Open your eyes. You may find more need than you think. But again, don't overthink this. It's funny, throughout this series, we've been talking about how important preparation is before you do certain disciplines. That preparation is helpful before you do certain disciplines because you have to set some things up in order to get that done. But less with serving Because if you're like me, preparation sometimes is what actually gets in the way of serving. Because I can keep myself preparing right out of having to serve. It's an art that I've kind of honed to perfection. I can prepare to serve by trying to find the right organization that I want to serve through. And just keep myself from actually having to serve. I can spend so much time thinking about serving and wondering about what will actually help and what will hinder. I can spend so much time trying to figure out how to serve and where to serve that which people should I focus on, or should I focus on an issue? I can try and find the right fit for service in my life, and of course that has to tie in with my spiritual gifts, so I should probably spend some time figuring out what my spiritual gifts are before I spend any time serving. I can prepare so much that I don't have to lift a finger. And I almost can even feel good about myself because I spent a lot of time thinking about serving. So that counts, right? Of course, when I do that, I look more like the goats on Jesus' left than the sheep on his right. But let's bring this even closer to home. As I was thinking about all this, I wanted to make this more concrete. I wanted to, is there something that would help us remember this better? And I have a very, very strange one. That's your warning ahead of time. Some volunteers are going to be handing something out. So go ahead and start handing those out. You're going to receive a little piece of paper like this, and there's something inside it. So go ahead and kind of don't lose what's inside. That's the important part. The paper's just holding it. But everyone's going to need one of these little pieces of paper with whatever it is inside. Go ahead and I'll let those get handed out. Don't do anything with it. Just take it and hold it. We close? Everyone got one? Are we getting I do not want you to put them on. Did anyone not get one? Okay, good. I do not want you to put them on, but what you will find inside is a hairnet. These are the things that people wear when they're preparing our food. It's something that a server wears. I will say up front, there should be a small human part of you that's maybe offended or at least disturbed, repulsed even by these things. As I've gone every once in a while to help out in a thing and they make me put a hairnet on, I'm always like, really? Do I have to? But then there's a Jesus part of you that may wonder if this is important. Some of you may be thinking this would mess up your hair if you were to have to put that on. You are correct. And not just physically, but metaphorically as well. Maybe that's exactly Jesus' point. What better symbol of service in our day and age than a hairnet? Think about the types of people who wear these things. Think about how you value or devalue someone who wears one of these things. And yet these are probably the closest equivalents today to the basin and towel that Jesus used to wash his disciples' feet and of course say, you should do likewise. This may be one of the better modern day symbols of what Jesus has called us to do and who Jesus has called us to be. By this point, you are probably asking what you are supposed to do with these. And you are trying to figure out, should I leave it on my seat when I'm done? Or can I, without the pastor seeing, drop it in the trash? That was not planned. That just is good coming in. Can I drop it in the trash on my way out without the pastor seeing? Don't. Put it in your Bible. Put it in your coat pocket. Put it in your purse. Put them somewhere as a reminder of Jesus' call to serve. For Jesus' call to serve the least. And I don't want you to wear them. I really, really don't, because that'll just be strange. But I don't know what Jesus will want you to do with it. Maybe it'll just be a reminder one day to roll up your sleeves and get involved. We live in a world that tells us to focus exclusively on ourselves. And if there's a job to do, it's probably someone else's job. Especially if it's dirty or disrespectful or below us. We live in a world where we look down on those with less. But Jesus seems to think that that is exactly where and when we are supposed to go to work. Doing His work. Of course it's beneath you. But you may find that Jesus is already there. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would, even now, be making us into servants. By making us into people who serve. Lord, we confess to you that that's hard. We don't like being uncomfortable. We're too busy to serve. We don't know how best to do these things. Will we get stuck doing them forever? Of course, could we be changed by them? And so instead of working through those issues, we just tend to ignore them. But Lord, thank God you didn't. Lord, thank God that even though Jesus knew who He was, He humbled Himself. Knowing that He had all power and authority, He humbled Himself. We pray that we would as well. Even more so. That we would follow in His example, that we would do as He has commanded. And that we would do huge and little things like feeding someone who's hungry. And give someone who's thirsty something to drink. Lord, that we might provide clothes for someone who needs clothes. That we might be welcoming to someone who is a stranger. And of course, they're strangers, so we don't know who they are or what they're about or anything else, except you call us to invite them in. Because they might be you. Lord, you call us to visit and care for those who are sick and spend time with those who are in prison. Because in doing all of these things, we may be actually doing them for you. Lord, remind us of that. Challenge us. And Lord, we pray that wherever these hairnets get in our lives, we would somehow use them as a reminder. That you would prompt us when we see them. That maybe our worship should drive us to serve. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's